Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come so that we might hear what you have for us today. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. These days, issues around things like borders and barriers and identity are a little touchy. Everyone has an opinion, and there isn't a whole lot of middle ground in these discussions. Want to turn a good-natured gathering into a hotbed of controversy? Bring up the issue of borders, barriers, and identity. You won't be disappointed. Whether those conversations focus on borders that should be erected and maintained, or borders that ought to be thrown into the scrap heap of history, anyone who dares to challenge people's deeply held convictions are guaranteed a strong response. But apparently there's nothing new under the sun. This morning, Peter is getting a strong reaction from the church in Jerusalem. You see, Peter has had a vision, and through this vision, God showed him that because of Easter, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all things that made Israel distinct from their neighbors are apparently no longer relevant to God. In fact, all those old borders and barriers were to be left behind in Jesus' name. In fact, much of the book of Acts, the story after the story, is about how God turned Easter into a barrier-crushing event. And you can see it from the outset, where we are told that the Jesus movement would spread like wildfire from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. And it did. In Jerusalem, we are told that 3,000 people were converted after a 5-minute sermon by Peter. And then 6 chapters later, we're out in Samaria where Philip preached to those everyone loved to hate, the Samaritans. And there was great joy in that city. But then things start to get a little touchy. The borders are getting a bit thin. A few verses later, and it's the Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian? Eunuch? Really? Next thing we know, there's Peter inviting Cornelius, a Roman officer, into the Christian fold. Well, this is how things go. It's a slippery slope. You open the door to one group, and before you know it, even the Romans. Christianity is a funny thing. It turns out, despite its Abrahamic roots, despite its particular geographical underpinning, despite its Jewish starting point, it's the only religion in the world with absolutely no ethnic borders. Although it was birthed in Israel, it's not really a Middle Eastern faith. And although it has a long history in Europe, it's not quite at home there either. And even though today it is bursting at the seams in Asia, it doesn't belong to them either. Why is that? I think it's because Christians are made, not born. No one is a Christian by birthright. God has no grandchildren, as they say. Each one of us must be reborn, recreated, remade, changed into the image of Christ firsthand. But mysteriously, becoming a Christian isn't something we do. That's why in this church we practice the ancient tradition of infant baptism, lest we should start to think that being a Christian is yet another one of our accomplishments, good deeds, wise choices. No, our faith was a gift. Someone gave it to you. And we either receive or we reject that gift. There are churches where you have to be an adult to be baptized. You take a class, pass a test, make a decision. I think there's a biblical case to be made for that approach, but I also think that it can be misconstrued. Because ultimately, God chooses us. We don't choose Him. God opens the door for us. We don't pound down the door to the kingdom of God. God graciously invites us in. We don't need to apply with references. We just need to receive the gift. Our God is a God who takes me just as I am, without one plea, as we sometimes sing. But this God does not leave us as we are. This morning, Peter finds himself in a church board meeting. First Church Jerusalem is receiving reports from committees, and now we'll hear the report from the outreach committee. The church wants to know, why did Peter go to the uncircumcised men, the non-Jews, and eat with them? Well, it wasn't my idea, actually, Peter says. It was God's idea. I was told in a vision, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. And then just then, as if by the very hand of God, three guys show up, and they're from the Gentile region of Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them and to make no distinction between them and us. Peter has followed the Spirit's leading. God is at work. Who is I that I should hinder God? Peter says. You know, over the last 5 years that I have been the minister of this pastoral charge, I have never ceased to be amazed at the Holy Spirit's work in our midst. I grew up attending a very traditional, very upper middle class, very United Church kind of church in the suburbs of the Golden Horseshoe near Hamilton. And when I imagined myself in ministry, I imagined what was familiar to me. I imagined a suburban church with a big choir and music program, a mostly white-collar congregation, because that's what I knew. Those were my borders, boundaries, and identity. But God being God had a different plan. God has called me to a rural setting where we're experimenting with non-traditional worship forms and where God is bringing us some of the most unlikely people. For some reason, many of them young people. Almost as many as we can handle. Some a little rowdy. Most of them unchurched. Thanks be to God. Why this church? Why me? Why you? God is God. Today we're going to baptize a beautiful little girl named Ellie into the family of God. One day her mom, Amanda, just texted me right out of the blue asking if baptism was a possibility. I'd never heard of this person before, so I did my homework. Phyllis Maston remembered teaching Amanda in Sunday school when she was a little girl. Wayne Chadwick recalled driving her dad for one of his cancer treatments years ago. Amanda herself I found in our book, baptized at MP Hill in 1991. What might have seemed like a request out of the blue was just God doing what God always does. Who are we that we should hinder God? I once heard a story told by a minister of a United Methodist church in the U.S. He recalls, in my congregation, we decided that we needed to grow. So we voted to launch a program of evangelism. We studied a program that came from our denomination telling us how to get new members. We tried a door-to-door visitation in the community. We organized ourselves into teams of two, and on an appointed Sunday afternoon, we set out to visit homes to invite people to our church. The teams went out armed with packets describing our church, pamphlets telling about our denomination, flyers portraying me, the smiling and accessible minister. Each team was given a map with their assigned streets. Helen and Gladys were given a map. They were clearly told to go down Summit Drive and to turn right. That's what they were told. I heard the team leader tell them, "You go down Summit Drive and turn right. Do you hear me, Helen? Go down Summit Drive and turn right." But Helen and Gladys, approaching 80, after lifetimes of teaching elementary school, were better at giving directions than receiving them. They turned left, venturing into the projects to west of Summit Drive. We told them to turn right. They turned left. Which meant that Helen and Gladys proceeded to evangelize the wrong neighborhood and therefore risked evangelizing the wrong kind of people. Late that afternoon, each team returned to the church to make their report. Helen and Gladys had only one interested person to report to us, a woman named Verlene. She lived with her two children in a one-room apartment in the projects, we were told. She'd never been to church before, but she wanted to visit our church. The next Sunday, Helen and Gladys proudly presented Verlene at the 11 o'clock service along with her two children. Verlene liked the service so much, she said she wanted to come to the ladies' midweek Bible study. Helen and Gladys agreed that they'd pick her up. Outside the borders, boundaries, and identities, God is God. God is determined to have a family. And who are we that we should hinder God? The church is a very strange gathering of people. When it's at its best, it is not a gathering of like-minded, whitewashed do-gooders, as we are sometimes portrayed to be. No, the church is really a very odd collection of people. Sinners, every one of us, desperately in need of the grace of God. People whom God, by His divine providence, has handpicked to be His family. This morning's passage isn't so much about the conversion of the Gentiles, the outsiders. And Peter isn't really the hero of the story, boldly making a way for the non-Jews to enter the fold. And it's not a story about taking in those outsiders, you know, so they can become a little more like us. It's a story about people like us learning how much people like them matter to God. It's about the church learning to fulfill its God-given mission to be just a little taste of what the kingdom of heaven is really like. It's as we read in the book of Revelation, every nation and tribe and people and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb, crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to God." A few months ago, I had the opportunity to return to the church of my childhood to preach at their anniversary service. I wanted to bring them a message of encouragement. I wanted them to see how their ministry all those years ago had borne fruit. All those years of Beavers, Cubs, and Scouts in the church hall. All those Sundays in the Sunday school rooms. the confirmation classes, the wedding preparation classes. By God's grace, it bore fruit. God was God. Despite all my best efforts, God got what he wanted. Me. The free market tells you that you are mostly a maker and spender of money. Advertisers tell you that you are an autonomous, self-made person and it's all about you. Our culture tells us that you are mostly a sexual being. The modern, scientific, secular world tells us you are the most important project in your life. Our schools tell us that if you just set your mind to it, you can do anything. Our government tells us you are Canadian, polite, and tax-paying. But God tells us something different. God redefines all of our borders, boundaries, and identities. You are baptized. You are someone whose name has been given. What is the name of this child, I ask, as part of our baptismal liturgy? And then with water and word, God imposes his name upon us and proclaims, "This one is mine, and she belongs to my family." Thanks be to God. Amen.